Aloha. I have truly, and we have truly missed all of you. It is wonderful to be home. It would be hard to explain when you've been gone for a long time. We've never been away for that long before. We really ache to be home. It is really wonderful to be back with all of you again. So God bless you. There's been a lot that's happened since we've left. We got new babies. We got families coming together in marriage. We've got a new parking lot. I mean, yes. We've got VBS occurred. That's right. That's right. That was, I'm sure, an amazing time. I didn't get to read the emails because we had some problems with internet while we were gone. But amazing things have happened and schedules have changed. Many of you may have known that Pastor needed to leave earlier than was expected. And what a blessing to have had the men that we have in the church that were able to come forward to be able to share God's word as the Lord has gifted them. You know, I pray that I'm able to pick up from where they left off. And what a blessing that we'll have Pastor Randy back next week, I hope, Lord willing. So, but we started back in the beginning of June going through the book of John. And it's been an excellent job done. I plan to pick up. I'd like to do a little reviewing to kind of bring us up to date with where we are now as we go into chapter 6. But first, let's bow our hearts to the Lord. Almighty God, Abba Father, humbly we come. We thank you for this opportunity to worship together. We pray, Lord, for continued health and protection and rest for Pastor Randy and Brittany and their growing family and for our many young families that we have in our church. We thank you for your mercy and protection in the face of last week's storm. We seek your strength, Lord. We seek your guidance, Lord, through the storms that many families may still be going through. That our nation is going through. And our world is going through. Holy Spirit, please come. Grow our faith and our dependence upon you above all. Help us to be still and know that you are God, sovereign over all that is and all that will ever be. We praise you. We adore you. We seek your blessings on this morning's message. Show us your truth. Teach us your ways, Lord. And may you be glorified. For it's in Christ's name we pray. In Christ's name that we give thanks. Amen. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. That's where we began back in June. What a blessing to know that the very Word that created all of creation came to be with us. What a blessing that we're still fully trying to grasp the sacrifice that God made to send his Son to be with us, that God made to send his Son to die for us. What a blessing. It would be hard for us to fully understand it, but all of Scripture has been pointing to that blessing. All of Scripture has been trying to help us to understand that God's goal was to renew that relationship that he had with us in the garden. That was God's goal. Sadly, our goal has been to go in another direction altogether. Our goal is, well, thank you very much for Sunday mornings, Lord, but I kind of got some other things going on this week, you know, but I'll get back to you on Sunday. Our goal has been more rebellious than we want to really be accountable for. But God has a plan. God's plan was to save us from our own kingdom's grossness and return us to his kingdom's righteousness. God's plan was mapped out throughout the Bible right up to when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But as we've been going through John and seeing how Christ dwelt among us, have you noticed that our all-capable, our all-powerful God, the Son, performs miracles, signs, and wonders with tremendous understatement and restraint? I was asked to tell some stories about our trip, but I'm not going to get into that much. But I want you to know that we saw more fanfare with acrobats and magicians and kung fu wannabe Bruce Lees than anything that Jesus was doing. I mean, look, in chapter 2, verses 8 to 9, and he said to them, "Now draw some water and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. The master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from. That was his first miracle. He turned water into wine. And he didn't say, "Whoa, did you like the wine?" He didn't draw attention to himself. He did what was needed to be done to help someone who needed his help for a simple thing like wine. Chapter 4, verse 49 to 51. The official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. And as he was going, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. That's it. Jesus just saved his son from the doorstep of death. And that's it. You got a line to let us know about it. Jesus wasn't there saying, you want to thank me now? Jesus wasn't looking for the credit. Jesus saw the need and wanted to heal. You'll notice that the things that Jesus was doing were meeting the needs of people. Why do people have the needs? Because people chose not to be with God. And because people chose, when they took that bite of the apple, because people chose not to be with God, that relationship ended. In a fallen world, we have lots of needs now. God wanted to meet those needs. He's always planned to meet our needs. And not just garden plans, but eternal plans. What a blessing to have such a forgiving, merciful God that wants to meet our needs. Because you see, the miracles that Jesus performed could have been amazing miracles. I mean, we've seen some pretty big churches. He could have built this humongous church that just outshined any church so that everybody could come and worship him, but that's not what he did. He didn't do things to draw attention to himself. He did things to point people to God by meeting the needs that they had that they could have had met if they had a closer relationship with God from the beginning. That was his goal. He only came to do his Father's will. He only came to help us renew our relationship that was broken with our Father. You know, I know some people that have broken relationships with their parents. And I know they're painful. I think the Lord has a reason for telling us to honor our mothers and our fathers. Because our relationships with our parents are human parents who make mistakes. And if we can recognize that God has told us to do this for a reason, what is the reason? The reason is that we listen to God, our Father. That's the reason. It'll come to us in time to fully understand why we need to honor our mothers and our fathers, but in the meantime, we need to honor God who has told us to do it. That's a relationship. Our relationships with our parents are relationships. Were my parents perfect? Not even close. Neither am I. Not even close. But that doesn't change anybody's responsibility to honor their mother and their father. And as we get that, wow, what a blessing to see what it is to honor God, our Heavenly Father, who lacks in nothing, who gives us everything. What a blessing. Thank you, Lord. Help me never to take you for granted, which too often we do. You see, the fact is that our awesome, our awe-inspiring God of wonders has no need to impress us. He outshines, he outclasses the most impressive anything that you could possibly imagine. But the problem comes when we think we've heard it all, when we think we've seen it all, when we have seen the movie and we got the t-shirt and we take it all for granted. And as a result, we're going down the road half asleep behind the wheel. That relationship has been broken because we take it for granted. And God knows that. And when he came and dwelt among us, there was a reason that he did what he did. And Jesus tells us in John 4:48, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. The fact of the matter is, when you wake up in the morning, you see signs and wonders. How you breathing? Sun shining? Is the world destroyed yet? See, every day we're seeing signs and wonders, but we miss it. So Jesus came to do the miraculous so we would remember that all of Scripture is pointing us with miraculous things that have happened. God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days and everything that's in it. Excuse me, that's not miraculous. But we take it for granted. And God said, don't take me for granted. I love you. I love you. I love you so much. You don't understand how much I love you. Let me help you understand how much I love you. There isn't a parent here that can't begin to feel the pain of what it must be like to have sent his son to die for us. I know most of you that are here. I don't know of any gold star parents. A gold star parent is one whose child was killed in combat. It's the closest we're going to come to sending our child to die for us. It's the closest we can come. And the child who voluntarily goes into combat, it's the closest we can come. How different it is to know that God left, God the Son left heaven. God the Son left being all present, all knowing. God put all that aside to come and live in flesh. It's like, that's amazing. Giving up so much. I don't know how many of you feel like giving up so you can become a cockroach, but it's that idea. It's something we can't grasp. And he chose to do it because of his love for us. God is amazing. And he doesn't want us to take it for granted. And everything that we're seeing as we're going through John is trying to bring us back into that relationship with him, of loving him again, of adoring him again, of giving him the glory again. for all that we see going on in our lives, in our homes, in our communities. And I got to tell you, go take a trip someplace else and then come back to Maui. How much we take for granted. Too often it's been said, and I want you to take this to heart, too often it's been said that the best time for a Christian are the worst times. Because in the worst times, you turn to God. And that's where you need to be. In the best times, you forget about God. I don't need him. God has blessed us to be able to travel all over the world. There is no place I have ever been as beautiful as Maui. And I know it gets a little humid, and I know you got to have your fans going, and I know we got some rain coming right now, but there is no place this beautiful. Think about that as you get back in your cars and you go home and go, wow, God of wonders, thank you. I get to live on Maui. Thank you, Lord. There is so much to give thanks for every day. Amen. And we take it for granted, and they are gifts from God. Every good and perfect gift came down from the Father of lights. Thank you, Lord. John restated what Jesus said later in chapter 20. We'll get to that later on, verses 30 to 31. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which were not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Amen. You got to believe. You got to believe like you believe that the very pew that you're sitting on is not going to collapse and dump you on the floor. You weren't even thinking about that probably till I said it. Okay, Jim's getting nervous now. Okay. I think he's more nervous for Lynn. But that's the kind of belief that he's talking about. You didn't give it a second thought. You trusted in that pew. It'll hold me up. All of a sudden we discovered we had termites in our pew. Someone would be really surprised. But it wouldn't have changed your belief when you came and you sat down and there is no termites in God. You can trust in him. You can believe in him. He will never let you down. And it's going to take that belief, that faith, for you to be saved from the relationship that you want with other things in the world over him. His miracles got our attention and authenticated him and his message as coming from God. That's why he said, for on him the Father, God has set his seal. But signs and wonders alone are not enough for salvation. For faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of God. However, now that he has our attention, his mission, which he tells us in Luke 4:43, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God, for I was sent for this purpose. His mission now begins. Again, reviewing, for God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. That's his mission. I want to thank Brother West for reading our lengthy scripture passage today. Many of you that have attended my Sunday school classes might be worried about how long it might take me to go through those verses today. I'm just going to focus on verses 22 to 40. But first, I'd kind of like to bring us up to date on what's been happening since chapter 5. We know that from Mark and from Matthew that Jesus has sent his 12 disciples out to preach and heal throughout the kingdom all around them. He was doing the exact same thing throughout all of Galilee. As a result, Jesus' name and fame was spreading, which is exactly why there's such a large crowd that just gathered. We know that the 12 have just returned. We know that Passover is approaching. So it's about 6 to 12 months since they've been with Jesus. It's kind of hard to know which, because that feast that they were celebrating at the end of chapter 5, we don't know if that was Feast of Tabernacles, in which case it's been about 6 months, or whether that was the Feast of Passover, in which case it's been a year. But one way or the other, they haven't seen each other for a while. And they've just withdrawn to the eastern side of the lake, also referred to as the Sea of Galilee, either to rest from their journeys or discuss their time apart, or prayerfully address the news of John the Baptist's execution. The feeding of the 5,000, which actually is more like about 15,000 to 20,000 if you factor in the women and the children, is the only miracle that appears in all four Gospels. And hopefully, as we see how Jesus uses that, you'll understand why all four Gospels refer to it. We clearly see Jesus' compassion on a crowd that is gathered not to learn more about the kingdom of God. They've gathered for their own selfish desires. And Jesus still has compassion on them when he's concerned about feeding them all. So it's getting to be late. There's a lot of people that have gathered to see him. Verse 2, and a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. They were looking at this more as a sideshow than as a salvation statement, an invitation, an opportunity. This was entertainment. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up, filled 12 baskets, just with the fragments of the barley loaves left by those who had already eaten. You know, before the boy was identified, Jesus had a conversation with Philip to see exactly what his thoughts were about feeding such a large crowd. It's not clear exactly why it's Philip, but I could imagine the one reason might be that Philip was just from a town, Bethsaida, just a little ways from there. So Philip kind of knew the area. So Philip might have an idea of his own for how we could feed so many people. Philip said, "It's not happening. We don't have enough money to fill this many people." God knew how he was going to feed that many people. God wanted Philip and then later Andrew and all the disciples and everybody there to realize there is no way that you can meet the needs you have on your own. You can only meet the needs you have by trusting in me. Put your faith in me. I'll do the impossible if you put your faith in me. So the answer to these people's needs was not found in the marketplace. It wasn't found by organizing a massive potluck. The answer was Jesus. And his miracle set the stage for his discourse on the true bread of life. But first he needed to leave the crowd because they were about to try to force him to be king. They saw him as the answer to all of their physical needs, food, health, protection. They didn't have any real interest or in their minds, in their hearts, any real need for the kingdom of God. They weren't looking for eternal salvation. They just kind of wanted to get out of the difficult times we're having right now, and Jesus seemed to be the answer. So he left. And when evening came, in verse 16, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 to 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." And they were glad to take him into the boat. And immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. Now, I know you caught the fact that he walked on water. I think many of you know that Matthew records how Peter also walked on water, following in his Lord's example. I want you to know this Sea of Galilee, like 13 miles by 8 miles. It's not huge, but it's a little over 66,000 football fields. It's not small either. They'd rowed about 3 to 4 miles, according to Scripture. And as you do a little more homework, you realize the least amount of time they could have been out there looks like about 5 hours. Typically, it might take 2 hours, but remember, there's a storm. Storms aren't unusual there. There's a storm. Most of these men are fishermen. They're accustomed to storms. But this has been a hard row. They're only halfway, and it's been hours and hours. And Jesus comes walking. The next miracle, they were on the land they were going to immediately. Jesus takes care of every need we have. Jesus does not want us struggling through our lives unnecessarily. It will just bring him in our boat. I've broken today's sermon into 4 parts. The problem, the provision, the promise, and the practice. The practice is going to be your application. The problem we see listed in verses 22 to 28. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" I read a commentary by Dr. Gerald L. Borchert. He's a pastor and a professor of the New Testament at Carson Newman University in Tennessee. He says, on one hand, a person cannot earn acceptability by working for it. On the other hand, acceptability with God cannot be on the basis of belief in a mere theological formulation about God. Acceptability with God is a relationship God gives, therefore, and both believing and obeying are parallel ways One acknowledges dependence on God. So while on one hand it was appropriate that they say, what work must we do? The problem is they wanted to know, so if I go to temple all the time, is that going to get me into heaven? Is that going to get me this eternal life that you're promising here? If I read the scriptures, if I listen to the priest, is that going to get, what is it you want me to do? You know, I'll do it. Just kind of put it down there. Give me some time. I'll get it. And I'll do it. That's not what God's looking for. Because God's looking at your heart, and all their heart wanted was the answer so they could get there. They weren't looking for a relationship. They were looking for somebody to take care of their needs so that I can now move on with my life. There are churches filled with those kinds of people every place. And there are churches that are eager to have those kind of people show up. Those are those seeker-friendly, prosperity gospel kinds of churches that want you to know that what you're looking for, we got the answer, just come. The reality is, what you're looking for, there is an answer, and Jesus is saying, just come. But coming to Jesus means leaving it all behind. That thought that you had of what Jesus can do for you needs to be left behind. You need to recognize the job's been done. He's paid the price to bridge the gap between you and the Lord. It's the relationship that you need to get into. And the reality is, for most people, relationships are hard to get into. God is saying, trust me. I'll make this easier for you if you'll trust me. But you got to get out of your head and you got to get into Christ. And he's showing us the way to get into him. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they're a folly to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Paul wrote that in 1 Corinthians 2:14. You can kind of see that's exactly what happens to us so often. We have a hard time accepting what God is trying to offer us because we're trying to accept it in our brain. God is saying, make your heart tender, let me in, and then work on this with your heart. You come to understand my love so much better if you just work on it in your heart, not in your head. Our understanding of relationships kind of works a lot like the crowd that followed Jesus. The crowd that Jesus said, you're here because your stomach's got fed. You're not looking for your soul to be fed. We kind of work like that because we kind of got it. We understand how the stomach gets fed. We understand how the food goes in and the body grows stronger and healthier and as frequently is associated with a smile on our face and a good attitude and kind of most obvious in little babies. And we've got a lot of them in our church right now. You see a baby crying, you get it fed, that baby's happy. That's us. I mean, that's us. The reality is, as we get a little bit older, we come to take it for granted. But more often than not, if you're having a grouchy, grumpy day and you get a meal, you don't feel quite as grouchy, grumpy. That kind of relationship we understand. For those who invite Christ into their hearts, our soul gets nourished. It grows healthier and stronger. This is frequently associated with joy and a hopeful attitude, and is most evident in new believers. But hopefully it's never taken for granted as we get older. If you could imagine that relationship growing in your heart with Jesus, if you could imagine putting your faith in Jesus, if you could imagine trusting in God's word and his promises, if you could imagine having that be more of your all day long than your most of the day long. I'll be honest with you, it's my most of the day long. I'll be honest with you, it's not my all day long. I'm not proud to stand up here and say that, but that's my reality check. It's not my all day long. It's not my every moment of every day. I am not praying without ceasing. I cease far too often, which disconnects me from God. God wants the connection. And God has a plan for that connection if we will accept it. And if we keep thinking about it in our worldly way of thinking, we won't get it. We need to think about it in our hearts as we let the Lord, God the Holy Spirit, work on our hearts to make them more like Jesus. Now, for those who choose not to seek a relationship with Jesus, I don't know if we've got this so that it can show up on the stage, but it's what I find most evident in what I saw once on a bumper sticker that says, "No Jesus, no peace." No Jesus, no peace. Those are for those who choose not to have a relationship. They do not have Jesus in their hearts. They do not find peace in their lives. Do they find that life goes through its ebbs and flows just like it does for all of us? Yes, that's true. But do they know the true peace, the true reliance, the true knowledge that God's got this when the ebb comes? Do they know what it's like when they hit that valley of the shadow of darkness that it's okay, God's got this? No, they don't know that. So no, they don't have peace. God wants us to know Jesus so that we can know peace. And he is sad for anyone who chooses to have no Jesus because they have no peace. But there is an abundance of good news. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Turning from our ways to his ways, he wants us all to have the opportunity. He wants us all to come to know Jesus. So now the provision. The provision is in verses 29 to 34. Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven. But God, my Father, gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." You know, there are some translations that say that they said, "Lord, give us this bread always." But the reality is their hearts were saying, "Sir." Their hearts were being very respectful, as they would be to any of their priests, any of their elders. Their hearts were very respectful. But their hearts had not accepted him as Lord. And as a result, when they asked for the bread he was talking about, they weren't talking about God's kingdom kind of bread. They were talking about, "I had a great meal yesterday. Could you give me another one today?" They were still focused on their stomachs and not their souls. God provided, and they, like many of us, ignored. John Calvin said, when listening to their question, looking for more signs and wonders, The wicked question, this wicked question clearly shows the truth of what is said elsewhere. A wicked and adulterous generation asks for miraculous signs. It's in Matthew 12, 29. We're always looking for signs. Lord, show me. We only live in Missouri, and we're going, Lord, show me. He's showing us every day. Man, open your eyes. Open your heart. He is showing you. You paying attention? Lord, help me pay better attention. They had 39 books of Scripture. They had, through all of that time that the Scripture was written, they had countless signs and wonders. They had the approaching Passover. If anything else was going to remind them, the whole purpose of Passover was to remind them of how God saved them. And remember, the reason they were following Jesus was because of his many signs and wonders that he'd done to heal so many people. And with all of what they had as God's chosen people, they're still focused on their stomachs and not their souls. Jesus immediately corrects their confusion about the bread from God, the manna, to keep their bodies alive for 40 years in the wilderness, versus the true bread of God that gives life to the world. This manna in the wilderness is just foreshadowing the true bread of life in Jesus Christ. And when John uses the word life, he's using a word that refers to eternal life. He's not talking about the kind of life that we think we're enjoying on Maui, that we think we're enjoying coming to church today. It's a different kind of life. It's an eternal life that he talks about. But Jesus doesn't get offended. He doesn't send them away because he's not here to do his will or his Father's will, only his Father's will. So he keeps on preaching and teaching to those who have ears to hear. Jesus said to them, and now we get to the promise in verses 35 to 40. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that God the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should not lose of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him on the last day. Well, it may be hard to accept that many are called but few are chosen, as Jesus said in Matthew 22. What a blessing that any are chosen. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's the continuation in Romans 3, into verse 24. Now that's why Charles Spurgeon said, you and your sin must be separate, or you and your God will never come together. When you think about it, the only people this might upset, that few are called, that all many are called but few are chosen. The only people this might really upset are the people who are seeking, or maybe later will be seeking, to come to Jesus, but are afraid they won't be chosen. But remember in his promise, he said, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Amen. Interesting, there are so many people in the secular world that deal with this idea of a come to Jesus moment. Drug intervention is one of the places where this come to Jesus moment comes up. It's a time to cut through all the rubbish. It's a time where the or else is never pleasant. people accept these moments as an understandable and overdue reality check. That's the secular world. How hard it is for so many people to come to Jesus. For so many people to come, leave my old rubbish behind. Turn away from the lies I've been living in and come to the truth, the way, and the life. Amazing how hard that is. Sometimes we get too caught up in those lies. You know, we came home, we've been gone for a while, and the lilikoi was growing in the backyard. Lilikoi, when it starts growing, and it's had almost 6 weeks to be growing, it gets all over everything. And it takes a lot to get it untangled. So to save other plants, I'm in there trying to take off the little shoots that are coming off to hang on so they can grow a little further and grow. Sins like that. The lies we tell ourselves are like that. The things that we do that keep ourselves in the darkness instead of coming to the light are like that. They're kind of hanging on to us. We've got to let them go. And you can't do it in your own strength, but it's okay because God says where you're weak, he's strong. You got to let it go and trust in him. Take in his bread of life to give you the strength that you need to do what you can't do on your own. So if you're worried that you may be seeking and he may not have chosen you, fear not. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. That's Old Testament. That's Jeremiah 29:13. And when you find Jesus, when you choose to come to Jesus, he's promised, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. That's a promise. Comes up later in John 10. You're going to get it again, but it's everything we've been talking about. That's a promise that he makes, and you can count on it. So bottom line, I'm going to take us back to Deuteronomy. And the Lord is saying through Moses, I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him, for he is your life and length of days. Choose life. I want to give you an example of somebody who was living in darkness and chose life. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now the Pharisee who had invited him saw this and he said to himself, if this man was a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Lord, I'm a sinner. Lord, I'm a sinner. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And I know you came for me. There is nothing that I've done. This woman could have been thinking, man, if he only knew, he wouldn't want me here. But I hope maybe it would be okay. I've heard the message, he's forgiven so many people, maybe he'll forgive me. Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you, go in peace. No Jesus, no peace. knew Jesus. She'd heard his name. Her heart had been convicted. She wanted to turn from her ways. Turn from her ways that were probably pretty lucrative. She's bringing an alabaster flask of oil. Got alabaster, you got oil. She's doing pretty good, and she's turning from that. And she's given everything that she has to Jesus. She's using the hair of her head. Such a special crown of beauty for a woman. The hair of her head, she's using to wipe the tears off his feet and to wash his feet with her tears. And then to cover his feet with this expensive oil. She was brokenhearted. She was hopeful. And her hope was focused on Jesus. And he will never let you down. Even when people around are saying, man, they don't deserve it, there's no question I don't deserve it. No question. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy and grace. That's what he has to offer you. The question becomes, which life are you want to focus on? The life that you understand that's feeding your body, or the life that you need to get clearer about to feed your soul? So I have a suggestion for you. And the suggestion is a Bible survival training. The Bible survival training involves three things. The first thing is push-ups. When you look at push-ups, some of you may understand the push already. I understand when I say ups, that's that untapped power source. Okay. So push-ups is pray until something happens. And realize that sometimes the thing that's happening is God saying no. You're praying out of your old heart that desires food like I gave to the 5,000. And I'm saying, I got a much better gift for you. Could you get your heart right? Could you really come to Jesus? So we need to be involved with way more push-ups, way more praying than we've been doing. I know I do. Maybe I shouldn't speak for everybody here. Actually, I see Andy Dottie sitting here, and she's probably doing a lot of praying, and I know a lot of you are prayer warriors that are sitting in here. I could do better. We need to do more push-ups. We need to do more sit-ups, and you notice I don't spell sit-ups in a normal way. We need to soak in the testaments. You need to get in God's Word. You need to spend more time there learning how much He loves you, learning what is His plan for your life, and learning how is it you can succeed, because He knows what you need to succeed. And then lastly, you got to change your diet. It's bread and water. But that's what we've been talking about, because Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. You need to make Jesus your daily diet plan. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, our Savior, our Lord, our true bread of life. We pray your word was heard, to encourage those who believe and draw closer those who are seeking. As insufficient as I am, Lord, as we are, Lord, we thank you that you and you alone are all sufficient. We are eternally grateful and pray your kingdom come, Lord Jesus. And all God's people said, Amen.